there's no doubt we live in the greatest country in the world. And we still have our freedom. And I got this morning and my husband was listening to the news. And I thought, wow, how depressing for a Sunday morning. And I thought about a song that I've sang once before. And it's about why things are going so wrong in our country in some respects. And I did, you know, God's not going to put up with it too much longer if we don't straighten ourselves out. So I think this is a little bit of something we could pass around to our friends and people who, they might be some of the ones that said, we don't want God anymore. And Lord bless us, and we can make an impression on these people. Special report on the 6 o'clock news. Another shooting in another school. 6 rounds fired, 3 lives lost. A gun in the wrong hand, oh what a cost. The whole town gathers as questions fly. Why God allowed 3 children to die? Then old Mr. Carter stepped forward and said, seems you forgotten just what you did. Wasn't allowed in your school today, but you wanted it that way. I say to you, he didn't cause this tragedy. He wasn't there. Remember, you asked him to leave. Last night I had a terrible dream. There was violence and anger in the streets. No way to escape a world in distress. No houses of prayer, no peace, no rest. And those there among us who wanted God gone stood in confusion wondering what went wrong. Looked for their hands, not sure what was next. I looked in their eyes and said, what'd you expect? Wasn't allowed in your world today, but you wanted it that way, didn't you? God is not the one to blame. He didn't bring your pain. I say to wasn't there. Remember, you asked him to leave. Oh, he wasn't there. Remember, you asked him to
Thank you, Gene. Good reminder this morning, amen? Amen. Ryan and choir, I just want to say, wow. You just outdid yourselves this morning. There's nothing that will stir the heart, I don't think, any more than patriotic music. I think when a nation loses its nationalism, when it loses its patriotism, That is a nation that is in trouble. And good patriotic music still stirs the heart. It really does. And so I'm grateful for that. Happy birthday, America. In 2 years, we'll celebrate 241 years of freedom. Do not take that lightly. We almost lost the ship. And you may not be thrilled about the direction that this country is moving, but I'll tell you, I'll take it over what it might have been. And I am grateful to stand here today one more year and thank God that America is still free. And I believe that if American people will turn back to God, America can be restored to its healthy days. And so I'm glad and I'm grateful that in the marketplace we can hear prayer. And I'm glad that we have a president who promotes prayer. And so I am grateful for that today. And I thank God for our freedoms. I thank God for all that he does in our lives. And yes, we do not live in a perfect nation. But I'll tell you what, I've been around a few years and I've not found a better one. I have not. I've lived on foreign soil. I know what that is like. And so I know what it's like to have the great and wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in this wonderful country of ours. And so I will take it above any other place upon the face of the earth, with maybe the exception of one, and that would be Israel. And I visited there, thanks to you, and I'm telling you, she is a great nation. And the promise is still valid today. All those nations that will bless Israel will be blessed of Almighty God. And those who will curse her will be cursed by Almighty God. I don't know about you. I don't want to be on the end of a curse. I do not. Would you please stand with me, if you would please, as we read from the scripture together? We are continuing in a series of lessons that, or messages that we started last week, entitled All These Things. And so I invite your attention this morning to the book of, that won't read the same as 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 11. Follow along with me, if you would please, as we read together. If you need a copy of the Word of God this morning to use in the service, there is one available under the chair in front of you. Please use that while you're here, and then return it to its rightful place, if you would, when you're done with it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11. Read with me, if you would, please. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, I pray, dear God, that you would just remove me, take me out of the way. I yield myself to the Holy Spirit to speak through me today. Lord, that it might speak, that the Holy Spirit of God might speak to hearts and lives that are here today. Lord, that the lost would be saved. Dear God, that any wayward Christian would come back to you today to live the way that you have planned their life. And Lord, that they might yield themselves to you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you, and be seated if you would please. All these things. I challenged you last week. Have you ever considered how many times in the scripture you read the words all these things? And so I'd like to challenge you again this morning. Last week we looked at how the pessimist viewed all these things. And remember, we used a glass, and we set it over here, and we asked what people saw. Well, some people saw a glass that was half empty. Well, that's the pessimistic view of life. And then some said that the life was half full. That's the optimist. And so we compared the two, how the pessimist views all these things and how the optimist views all these things. And, of course, we use biblical examples in the scripture of individuals like Jacob of old from the Old Testament, who was a half-empty glass kind of guy and was very pessimistic and viewed life in that sense. And we talked about him a little bit, and individuals in the New Testament like Doubting Thomas, who, found it hard to accept, what the Lord was doing, and pessimistic Nathaniel, who kind of viewed things the same way through the glasses, half-empty type of attitude. And then we compared that through the Apostle Paul, who said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And that's the attitude, Christian, that we need to have this morning is, I can do all things through Christ. I'm afraid that so many times Christians have the attitude of, I can do absolutely nothing for Christ, and so therefore I'm not even going to try. Well, you might read the parable, of the talents, and it won't take long to understand that God requires some things of you, and he expects some things of you, and so your attitude will determine your altitude. And so we need to take those things seriously and consider what it is that the Lord is doing. Well, this morning, I would like for us to look at all these things through the eyes of a historian. The eyes of a historian. Do you understand this morning, if we do not learn from history, if we do not learn what to do and what not to do based on our historical record, then we are doomed to repeat our failures as a nation, as a people, as a believer. And so this morning, I would like for us to consider looking at all these things that happen in life. And you understand and realize that last week we talked about, from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse number 28, for all these things, and all these things happen for a purpose. All these things happen for a reason. Know ye not that that everything happens for a purpose. Everything happens for a reason. And that reason is to help you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a more effective way. Now, Paul didn't say that all things were good, but he said that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So this morning, let's look at some things this morning, all these things through the eyes of a historian. Verse number 11, let's read it again. Now all these things, what things? The things that precede verse number 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, or we would say examples, and they are written. Where are they written? They are written in the Word of God. They are recorded in the Word of God for our admonition. That word admonition means instruction. And so this morning we need to learn from the historian, the great historian, the Apostle Paul. We need to hear from his instruction, what it is that he has to say to us today. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written or recorded in the Word of God for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so that tells me that there's never a time in the annals of mankind when we are not accountable to follow the lessons of history. They are recorded for a reason. They are written for our instruction. So let's begin then at chapter 8, verse number 1. Let's notice what it is that the Apostle Paul is saying. Let's look at the scripture this morning and see what it is that the Apostle Paul has to say at the church of Corinth. He is writing to the local church in Corinth. We are a local church. We're not in Corinth. We're in the city of Albuquerque. but we are a local ministry, and so we can take this as he is writing to us personally. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Excuse me, chapter number 10. I flipped over too far. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in a cloud and in the sea and did all eat that same spiritual meat that and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now let's just take those four verses and just kind of dig deep a little bit this morning. Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, and he is telling them, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." Now, let me ask you a question. Is the Apostle Paul trying to embarrass the Corinthian church? Is he trying to rebuke the Corinthian church? He is reminding of them of something. He is about to bring them through their history, something that they understand and something that they can put a spiritual application to. Now, that word ignorant, he didn't say they were stupid. He said they were ignorant. What does that word ignorant mean? Simply, it means you don't know what you don't know. Do you understand that today? And I think that that is something that every person in this room can associate with this morning. Let me put it this way. Before I received the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, before I heard the gospel message that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he died so that I might be born again of the Spirit of God, he died so that I might have everlasting life, before I ever heard that message, I was ignorant of that message. In other words, I wasn't familiar with it. And so he is saying, as he addresses the church here in chapter number 10, that he would not, that they should be ignorant concerning these things. So he's saying, let me have your attention. Attention, please. I am about to remind you of saying some things that you already know. Have you ever been maybe in a lecture, or maybe it's some kind of a conference, or maybe it's a preaching service, and the person will say something that reminds you of something that you know, but you simply have forgotten. You simply haven't thought about it in a while. So as he speaks, he's addressing them and he says, I would that you not be ignorant of these things, how that our fathers, speaking of Abraham, speaking of Isaac, speaking of Jacob, speaking of all 12 of the tribes of Israel, speaking of all those who have come out of the nation of the Jewish people, he was reminding them that they should not be ignorant of these things, and he's reminding them how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, if you know anything about the nation of Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, he led them, and one of the ways that he led them was by a cloud. When did that cloud appear? Who knows? It appeared during the day, did it not? And so God gave them a cloud to lead them because he is bringing them out of bondage. He is bringing them out of Egypt. Egypt in the scripture is a picture of the world. And the reality is, before you and I were saved, before we were born again of the Spirit of God, we were in bondage to sin. And so Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of sin. So now the Lord is leading the children of Israel out of bondage. And one of the things that he does is he gives them a cloud during the day. Now, what's the significance of this cloud? When this cloud moves, that means the nation of Israel packs everything up and they begin to follow the cloud. Wherever that cloud goes, that's where they go. When it becomes stationary again, that's when they set up camp. That's where they stay until that cloud moves again. So he reminds them, let me remind you that your fathers, our fathers, were under a cloud. That is a cloud that God is using to help the nation of Israel to get to where they are going. But that's not all. That's not all he said. Notice what else it says there in the scripture. He says they were under the cloud. And notice it also says, and they passed through the sea. This is a reference to when God miraculously divided the Red Sea. And he led the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry ground. You say that is impossible. Not for my God, it's not. Maybe for yours it might be, but not for mine. My God is Jehovah God. He is all powerful. He can do anything. And so the Lord divides the Red Sea. The cloud begins to move across the Red Sea. And so you have this water that is on each of the sides between them, and they march across on dry land. Now, why is he reminding them of this? He tells us in verse number 2, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so he is reminding them of a spiritual application, and he likens it unto baptism. And the Apostle Paul, as he is writing, as he relates this story to baptism, he is showing that the Jewish people were baptized unto Moses. Who is the Christian baptized unto? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is our captain. He is our leader. And so what the Lord is doing, even in his deliverance of the nation of Israel, he is showing a picture of Jesus Christ. He is showing a picture of scriptural baptism. Now understand that if in the midst of those waters, if God had removed his hand, if God had said the word, the nation of Israel would have been wiped out. And that is exactly what happened to the Egyptian army when they tried to pursue and they tried to go after the nation of Israel. God closed up the waters and you see the judgment of the water. And the Apostle Paul is likening this to baptism, even for the Jew. They were baptized in the cloud. They were baptized in the water unto Moses. It is showing a separation from the world. It shows identity. And that's exactly what baptism does for you and does for me. Scriptural baptism shows identity. It doesn't save us, but it marks us as a child of God, as a child of the Lord. So he is reminding them of these things. And the reality is this. The Jews had no reason to reject Jesus Christ. There was absolutely no excuse for a Jewish person not connecting the dots and realizing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the promised one. He is the one who fulfilled the scripture, came to the earth just like it was prophesied, lived a perfect life, died on a tree for you and for me, and it was predicted before it ever happened. So there is absolutely no excuse for their ignorance. And so he is reminding them of these things. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat. What is that meat that he is talking about? manna. You remember when the children of Israel needed food and God provided miraculously for them for 40 years. 6 days every week, they'd wake up in the morning and there would be manna on the ground, and all they had to do was simply to go out and to collect it. You talk about marvelous provision of the Lord for His people. He provided for them every day, 6 days a week. You say, why only six? Because on the sixth day, they gathered up enough for 2 days because they rested on the Sabbath. There would be no manna on the ground on the Sabbath because that was a day that was reserved for the Lord. Some of you are old enough in this room to remember a day when there were no grocery stores open in your city where you lived. Why is that? Because it was the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day was respected. On the Lord's Day, you could find people in God's house worshiping the Lord because it was His day. If America ever needs to be reminded, it is this day, it is this time, it is this hour. Every church house in America ought to be filled to capacity. Every church house in America should have a building program, should have a vision to reach more people for Jesus. And if you'll help me, we'll do that. Because God wants us to remember the Lord's day is His day. It is His day. And even Christians today discuss on Sunday morning, shall we go to church today? Some of you older folks, you never had that discussion. Never. Going to church was not optional. We're going. Parents led their children to church. Parents said, it's Sunday, we're going to church. And sometimes I think America needs to be reminded, Sunday is still the Lord's day. And He is still to be honored. He is still to be revered. A man is a fool. And that's not an easy thing to say. A man is a fool to ignore Almighty God. That is not wise. That is not a wise thing to do. And Paul says to them, remember your history. He is speaking to them as a historian. He is saying, do not forget these things. Do not forget how you passed through the Red Sea. Do not forget how God provided for you spiritual sustenance. But not just food. Look at verse number 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. And who was that drink? It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You remember twice the nation of Israel murmured and complained because they didn't have water to drink. And God miraculously provided them water, but He wanted them to see and connect the dots that Jesus Christ is our spiritual drink. He is our spiritual sustenance. Right here, the Word of God. He is that refreshment. He is that spiritual drink. You ever notice when you've responded to the invitation, when you've responded in your heart to the message, you walk out that back door with a smile on your face. You walk out that door with a lighter heart than you came in with. You may have come in with a heavy heart because things were so difficult in your life. You know why I love the church? Because it's a spiritual hospital. It's where we come to get well. It's where we come to be fed by the Word of God, to be refreshed by the refreshing well of water that exists in Jesus and only Him. Oh, how refreshing it is to walk out of God's house. We've responded to the Word of God. God's spoken to our heart. And we leave with affirmation. The load somehow is lighter. The sky somehow is bluer. The problems of life are not quite as difficult. My friend, we need each other. We need the church. And America needs to know this morning that its greatest need is Jesus Christ. And we can be renewed. We can have a purpose once again. We can go forward and have victory once again. And it's as we respond to that spiritual meat, that spiritual drink. And Paul said, that spiritual drink is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is that one who brings us wonderful, wonderful, wonderful refreshment, lightens the load, helps us to go another day. That's the good news. Now let's move to the negative side. Verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine being alive in such a time when God miraculously sends 10 plagues upon Egypt, which again, once again, is a picture of the world. And God miraculously sends 10 plagues so that the people of Egypt will gladly get rid of the Israelites. They will be so happy to be rid of these people that they will give of their resources. They will give of their wealth and say, just go. Get out of our hair. Be gone and don't ever come back. Children of Israel get over into on their journey. Things get a little difficult from time to time. They need food. God supplies it miraculously. We've already talked about that. They need water. God supplies it. And yet, with all that, many of them still murmur and complain. Murmur and complain. Now, when Paul says, flee from idolatry, you say, Brother Don, that's not me. Well, thank God. I hope not. But what about the murmuring? What is murmuring? It's griping. I mean, nothing is ever quite good enough. We're going back to the hat, the glasses half empty. I mean, nothing is ever quite good enough. Murmur and complain. I'm again it. The church wants to move forward. I'm again it. Well, how come you're again it? Well, because I'm just again everything. Is that you? You're just against everything? I hope not. I hope not. Tell you what. If you're against everything this morning,
Get my CD from last week. Listen to it. It might help you. Don't be again everything. Be for it. Be for moving forward. Be for trusting God by faith. Let me tell you something. There is no such thing as a Christian who ever gets through life without having their faith tested. That creature does not exist. So if you are living under the illusion that somehow you're going to get through life and your faith isn't going to be tested, let me tell you something. You're awfully shallow. You're just shallow. Because everybody's faith, and I'm not saying that everybody's faith is tested in the same way, but I'm saying that every Christian brother and sister, their faith will be tested as they move through this journey of life. It's inevitable. It happens to all of us. Why does God allow that to happen? He is trying to mature us. He's testing our faith to see how we're going to react. You say, doesn't God know everything? Doesn't he already know? Yes, he does. But you and I need to know. You and I need the challenge. You and I need to step up. You and I need to mature. You and I need to grow. And so God is bringing us through a process. He is training us. He is teaching us. He is maturing us. Jesus said it this way. He is pruning us. He is pruning us. Pruning can be very painful, but also very necessary. And so God is doing these things. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So even in this, even in the failure of some of the people, of the children of Israel, there was a lesson that could be learned. Do you understand this morning that you don't have to go through every painful experience that somebody else goes through? You can learn by watching others. You ever watch younger siblings who have older siblings who get disciplined? The smart younger sibling says, I know that ticks him off. I'm not going to do that. I know that drives her up a wall. I'm not going to go there. Because I see what happens. You can learn from other people's mistakes and failures. You don't have to go that same road. That is what Paul is saying. Don't make those same mistakes. Don't go that same direction. Stay away. Use that as a warning and understand, I don't have to go through that pain. Now, if you're one of these people that you just have to touch a hot stove, you're not ignorant. You're dumb. You don't have to do that. If you're one of these people that the only way you're going to be convinced that that stove is hot is by the odor of burning flesh and the pain, good luck with that. Go ahead. And you know what? We talked about soul liberty last Wednesday night for you that were here. God loves you enough to let you make mistakes. He does. He gives you a free will. But the smart person yields to God's will so that he or she can miss the pain that others are going through unnecessarily because they just simply will not listen. So Paul says, these things serve as an example to us not to do those very things. What things? He says in verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. You remember when Moses was up in the Mount Sinai? And he was recording the, God had written the Ten Commandments. And what were the people doing? Moses had been up there for 40 days. And the associate. The associate. Lets the people talk him into making a golden calf. And it wasn't enough to just make a golden calf. Then they began to worship it. They began to bow down to it. That's not enough. They sit down. They get out the moonshine. They begin to drink. And that leads to bad stuff. They begin to take off their clothes. They begin to prance around and to dance. They begin to be involved in every kind of immoral activity. And it's all Aaron's fault. Paul says, don't go there. Don't go there. And if you're a Christian who believes that that alcohol is okay, you better dig into the Scripture. You better see what it is that the Scripture has to say. I grew up with an alcoholic father. Father and father-in-law. I know the results. I know the pain. I know what it's like to see the devastation of alcohol. And I'm telling you, God hates it. So learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. That is exactly what Paul is saying. Let's go on. Verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You remember that? You remember then when God sent serpents throughout the camp and many Israelites died. And it's all because of their stinking thinking, their rotten attitudes. God is dealing with them. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Learn from history. Learn that God has called us to be a peculiar people. If you're doing your job, the world is going to think you are peculiar. But that's okay. Because that's what God has called you to be. God has called you to rise to the top. God has called you to be an example. God has called us to be in the forefront, to carry the battle, to win folks to Christ, to change our world. But Paul says if you're going to do that, you've got to leave all the junk behind. You know what the problem is with America today? America likes the junk. America likes the crud. I mean, just give me as much as you can. Put on television the most vile of things, and I'll just eat it up. And then we wonder, why is America in the shape that she is in? I'll tell you why. Because too many of God's people just think they can live any way they want to, do whatever they please, and God's just going to put up with it. Did he put up with Israel's shenanigans? No, he did not. No, he did not. Now, we have enjoyed over 240 years, be 241 on Tuesday, of freedom. Do not think of that lightly. Do not take it lightly. And especially young folks in this room this morning, you are going to inherit this world pretty soon. This old preacher's not going to live forever. And he's going to be gone. And you better buy some CDs. Because you're not going to hear a whole lot of preaching like you heard this morning. Young people, what will your world look like? Will America remain free? I stood right there where my wife is seated while we were singing the patriotic songs this morning. And while the choir sang, and I was thinking to myself, thank God America is free today. But that's no guarantee. It can change on a dime. If America survives, it's going to be because of God's people following the historian's advice, putting away all the junk, living for God, putting Him first, and winning others to Jesus. Is that you, young people? Will America survive? I hope so. I hope so. Father, help us today. Oh, Lord, we need you. America needs you. Berean Baptist Church needs you today. Lord, there could be people in this room who are not saved, who have never given their heart to Jesus. I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to that heart, that they would come during the invitation and invite Jesus into their heart. I pray that Christians who might be wayward would get right today. Put all the stuff away that doesn't belong. Live for you. Set the right kind of example. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. Help us as we endeavor to serve you. As we stand, Lord, I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts and that we would respond accordingly. Go ahead and stand, if you would, please, every head bowed and every eye closed. My friend, you're not here.